to take what happened at the beginning and bring it to the end that he wants. Okay? And the end that he wants is glorious. Okay? He will attend to everything that happened as a result of the fall and put everything right that needs to be put right. And it is all possible because of Jesus. Okay? And at the core of that plan, of course, is in the time that we are granted and that we live in now, that people would hear this good news, the gospel, this good news about Jesus dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, so that whoever believes in him, okay, he does something general, but its effectiveness is personal based on you believing, receiving what he did for yourself, that he paid for your sins. Yes, he paid for the sins of the whole world, but that means he paid for my sins, and I believe it, and I received it. And last week was our potluck lunch. Before that, I took the time to talk about baptism, which relates to this, part of our response to the reality of what Jesus has done, but also an examination of what is it that he's done. It goes beyond simply, now I can be forgiven. Okay? As I said to you, I used the example of my dishwasher. If I don't fix the dishwasher, I'm going to have to keep dealing with the leaks. Dealing with the leaks, it doesn't actually solve the problem. And so likewise, Jesus actually did something whereby the problem called sin was completely dealt with. And it has to be worked out in our lives. Okay? So today I want to talk about the judgments of God. Let me just dive right in. We're going to go to a few portions of Scripture. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 20. I ask you, I'm going to read a bunch of Scripture. I ask you to bear with me and pay attention by following along there or in your own Bible. And then I'll seek to put together the different Scriptures that we're using. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read in verse 11. I will remind you that there is a context to every passage that we're reading that I may not be able to take time to set before us, so I invite you to go and look, okay? So I'm setting before you what I understand that God wants us to be involved with, and also what I understand of what God wants us to be involved with. And I am not speaking with you as if I have the authority to tell you, you must agree with me, okay? I'm really opposed to that way of thinking. I invite you to hear what I'm saying and then check it out for yourself. But I do not approach this as if I am the expert that God has created to tell everybody about these matters. I'm not, okay? But at the same time, I'm also his servant who he uses to set before you things. But it is really your responsibility to see. Does that make sense? And if you say, Titus, that makes actually no sense in view of X, Y, Z, please come and talk to me, okay? I welcome it. I'm for people who've already heard me say this, I don't mean that I'll immediately just say, oh, you must be absolutely right, but I will listen to you and see why you're saying it and consider it and then point out maybe, actually, the problem with that is A, B, C, whatever. I want us to be, as the scriptures say, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The literal is the one man sharpens the other, but we can see that that means we sharpen each other. We make each other better by seeing what God says, considering it and saying, well, yeah, but what about this then? And then growing together in it, okay? So those are my provisos. I'm not demanding that you agree with me. I'm not thinking that you're somehow a fallen saint if you don't agree with me. None of those things are true. But let's consider it, okay? So in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Okay? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And I'm expecting to come back and work through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. So we'll come back to this, but let's just read verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I'd like to go now to Ephesians chapter 2. This is such a fabulous passage. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Okay? I'm going to finish this section by going to Romans chapter 7. I want to read from verse 24 into chapter 8, verse 1. And this is a great place to remind you about context. Please do go back and look and see why he says what he's about to say. And he says in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Okay, I'm going to stop there. We could just read the rest of the passage and it'd be fabulous, but for our purposes today, I'm going to stop there. Let me start by reminding you last time when we talked about these things in the context of things to come, one of the things I pointed out to you is that there are passages in the scripture that talk about judgment. Okay? And it is worth remembering that this is something righteous and holy when God talks about judgment. Okay? He's not merely talking at a low level of, "I don't like you, so I say things about you, and then you know you're not supposed to judge one another." He's talking about the righteous act of God to put right what has been done wrong. And you cannot have God being righteous and holy and him ignore sin. Okay, that is not possible. I don't mean in the sense of, you know, some mathematical thing. It is completely against his nature. Right? So at some point in time, every wrong has to be accounted for. And there is a payment that is required. So it's not a surprise, at least it shouldn't be a surprise, that God talks about judgment in the scriptures. And, you know, I don't want to speak for every atheist, but I think even atheists, even if they don't have the sort of the foundation to be able to explain it, even they have a sense of right and wrong, right? You can demonstrate that pretty quickly by taking something that belongs to them and then see what their reaction is. Their reaction is not going to be, "Yeah, you got a point. You can do whatever you want on this earth." They're going to say, "That was mine and you took it." And so they imply by that that they think there's something wrong with that. And they also aren't surprised that if something is wrong, that some kind of judgment happens. You rob a bank, it's appropriate that you get put in prison. Okay? So this is not a big stretch for us to realize that judgment is an essential aspect of how God wraps things up. But I also pointed out to you that there appears, by what we see in the scriptures, more than one judgment referred to. And I want to just take a moment to, today I want to build on that. And I want to start by just pointing out, I don't want us to deny that this book has a lot of things in it. Okay? It is, I know you can read little brief summaries of the scriptures, and you can get an idea of themes, or you can get an idea of particular stories and what they say. But if we're honest, this is a pretty in-depth book. It takes some work to begin to understand it. And I certainly remember when I was younger in the Lord, it was all just a blur to me. Okay? And the tendency when it's a blur is just to make everything, mix it all together. Judgment, 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 it must be all the same. Must be all the same. And other things like that, we just glom together. And then the problem with that is, and part of that is because we don't know what some of the scriptures say. The reality is that many Christians have very little understanding of the Bible because they haven't read it. Nothing more than that. Okay? They just haven't read it. No condemnation here. It's just a reality. If you don't read it, how are you going to know? Everything you know about it is going to be what somebody else says. And then when somebody else says it, they're talking from a context that they have in their heads from all that they've read that you may not have, and it just all blurs together. So I want to first say, take courage if that's you. God knows about that, and he has no problem with you concerning it. But it is also worth recognizing. If you want to understand more, well, pursue him more in the Word. Pursue him more. As I've said before, because I love this picture, God doesn't hide things from you because he's mad at you. God doesn't hide things at you because you're undeserving and unworthy. He hides things for you so that you can discover it, right? It's like the Easter egg hunt, right? When my wife goes on Easter and hides chocolate in our backyard, assuming there's no snow, why is she doing that? Because, you know, our kids just eat way too much candy. So I'm going to put this chocolate under the leaf on that tree so they don't find it. Is that why? Is that why you wrap the present that you're going to give to your child on Christmas so they'll never know what it is? Is that why? No. You know, we have these examples, and I simply use that to paint this picture of what our Father in heaven is like. He wants you to discover. If it isn't already apparent to you, please take me at my word when I say, knowing stuff is nowhere near as valuable as knowing him. And what he is actually after with you is in the knowing of things, you know him. So he does it in a certain way. Do you remember Jesus has come, he started to announce the kingdom of God is at hand. Two disciples of John are standing with John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. So these two guys, who in one sense have been waiting for this, the Messiah, go to the Messiah. And he turns around and he says, what do you want? And their answer is, where you staying? And what does he say? Come and see. He doesn't say, you idiots! I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and you want to know where I'm staying? Why didn't you ask, take away my sin? That's not what he did. He said, come and see. Come and see. At the end, when Jesus deals with Peter, having betrayed him three times, and now he's dealing with the aftermath of it, and he tells Peter what's going to happen to him and implies, this is how you're going to die. Okay? Of all the disciples, I think I can identify with Peter the most, the wishy-washy guy. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So I can picture Peter just being told, here's how you're going to die, Peter. And his thought is not, hallelujah, I get to honor the Lord. He's like, what about him? What about him? And what was Jesus' answer? He doesn't explain. He just says, if I want him to stay until I come back, what is it to you? You follow me. When you open the word and you don't know what's going on, I want you to hear Jesus say to you, you follow me. Come with me. Come with me. It's an adventure. You've got to find it. No, 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 just tell me ahead of time is not what he's going to answer. Follow him, okay? So I say all of that to say, one of the things that we tend to do when we don't understand is just we mash it all together into, it's the Bible. And we don't, as the scriptures say, rightly divide it. Okay, you've got to put things in order, put things in place. And that takes work. So I want to start by saying there is a reason to say there's more than one judgment referred in the end times. Okay? Now, I read to you from Revelation chapter 20. And it talks about a great white throne being set up, and the king, Jesus, sitting. Remember, in John, he says, judgment has been given to me. He is the judge. And the dead are raised, and they stand before him. And what are being evaluated? What is written about what they did? Okay? So what happens to them is in view of their deeds, their works. And based on their works, if their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are cast into the second death. They're destroyed. Okay? There is a term that you might come across if you look for yourself. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay? So really, that's all of us, right? We're all going to stand before God, and God is going to look and see, what did I do? And if what I did doesn't result or add up to being enough to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, I'm going to be destroyed. I'm going to be destroyed. Just one small problem with that. In Ephesians, it told us that we were saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, but as the gift of God. So how do those two things jive? How do those two things jive? It said in Romans, that was the middle of a very long passage, but he basically says, because you have believed this message about Jesus, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for you, for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the book of John, it says that when you believe what he said, what Jesus said, you pass out of judgment into life. So then what is he talking about in 2 Corinthians when he says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. If you don't stop to consider it, well, now, wait a second, how can that be the same as what's happening in Revelation? Because that's about deeds. Well, this is about deeds too, isn't it? Well, we have to see what we're going to do in the body. But there is a basis for him to say what he's saying that doesn't apply to the Revelation one. He's talking to those who, for whom Ephesians chapter 2 applies, for whom Romans chapter 8 applies. There is no condemnation for these people before whom, who are going to stand before Jesus. This is why I say it is worth seeing. There's more than one judgment talked about. Okay? And today, if you're willing to accept that, and if you're not, please, by all means, come and see me. I don't have time to look at all the different passages. I do have my little note, so if you have more questions about it, I'll happily share it with you. What I want to focus about is this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to get there. On the way, I want to read two more portions. Romans chapter 14. So to wrap up what I'm saying is there are different judgments because there are different groups of people being judged, and they are not the same. Okay? When we talked about baptism, I tried to get across to you the significance of what God has done for us as the church, that we are the bride of Christ. We are not just a group of people who are supposed to do their best in doing what God wants. We have become united with him. Okay? That kind of terminology is not applied to the Jews in all of the Old Testament, and it's not applied to the Gentiles who mean well. But it is applied to people who have believed the gospel of grace. Okay? We are a new creation. The old things have passed away. So this is why it's worth seeing That's why this judgment is not the same as that judgment. It must be different. It's applied to a different group of people than those at the end. Okay? And I'll leave it to you to go and see, who did that second judgment apply to? The great white throne judgment apply to. And we're going to read something that applies to us. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So we will all stand before him for judgment. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. Okay? So let me ask you a question. On what are the people who are being judged here building on? Okay, does that question make sense? So people are doing a work, they're building stuff, okay? But on what are they building it on? According to this passage, it is on a foundation, Jesus Christ. Okay? So the issue here is a group of people working on a foundation called Jesus Christ. The judgment is about what was built, not what foundation are you standing on. Okay? So again, evidence to say this is obviously not talking about what happens in Revelation chapter 20. It's talking about what we do, we who have a foundation, i.e., we've believed in Jesus, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? The thing that you do with that could be compared to gold, silver. It could be compared to gemstones. It could be compared to wood. It could be compared to hay. It could be compared to straw. But whatever it is, the quality of it is what is being judged, not the foundation you're standing on. Okay? And with that, then, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you will bear with me, I would like to actually read the whole chapter, okay? I know that sometimes we don't have the attention span for it, but I do ask that you, I wish we could put Spanish up there. That'll help us a lot. Okay, I'm going to read the whole chapter here. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made without hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Okay? Therefore, being always of good... Actually, before we move on, let me point out, who is this being addressed to? To a group of people to whom the Holy Spirit has been given as a pledge. Do you remember in Ephesians it talks about you were sealed in him by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this is talking to a group of people who are sealed in Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the proof that you're going to get everything I promised. Okay? So to that group of people, he then says, therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the Lord and to be at home, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. I'm going to read that again just to emphasize that verse. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling to the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? So, once again, let me point out that this passage is being directed at a group of people who have a foundation that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he goes on to say things like, and they are a new creature, a new creation. The old things have passed away. He goes on to say, they are the righteousness of God in Christ. So whatever he's talking about when he says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, cannot be about whether or not you belong to him. It is not about whether you are saved or not. Whereas pretty clearly, down in the end of Revelation there, when he talks about judgment with the wrong sentence resulting in you being cast into the lake of fire, that sounds kind of permanent. So they cannot be talking about the same thing. Okay? So what is he talking about? In my naivety, especially when I was younger in the Lord, I thought the message of grace meant it doesn't matter what you do. God just loves you. He saves you because you believed in him. It's all good thereafter. Okay? Now, on a shallow level, that's true. Right? The moment I believed into Jesus, I became joined to him. I am never going to be out of his hand ever again. Okay? Because he said, no one can snatch me out of can snatch them out of my hand. Now, some clever people say, yeah, but they can jump. I mean, come on. Okay, I want to make it clear, the moment you believe in Jesus, you have become something that you were not. And sin no longer is master over you. Why? Because you're not under a regime that is based on your performance. You're under a regime that is based on his grace. You are no longer under law. you are under grace. Okay? So it's very important that we understand whatever judgment may be coming my way after I believe into Jesus, it is not about whether I am in heaven or not. Now, it is worth also emphasizing, if you have not believed in Jesus, if Jesus actually is not your Savior, you're just sort of along with the crowd and moving along with them, that's a different ballgame. That doesn't, you know, you going to church doesn't make you a member of the body of Christ. You saying the creed and saying what you believe doesn't make you a member of the body of Christ. It can indicate that you are, but I'm simply saying being a Christian means much more than do I go to church? Okay? But now, let's just assume you have put your trust. I mean, you may think of yourself as the dumbest Christian that has ever been, but this you know, Jesus died for you. And I believe that he forgave me. I may get muddled up in my thinking that he's mad at me again because of how poorly I follow him, but this much I know, I believed. Okay? Well, to you is a completely different set of passages addressed, and it has to do with, what did you do with this grace that I gave you? It is naivety of a highest kind to think that God doesn't care what I do with grace. It is naivety of the highest kind to think I can believe and then I can do whatever I want. Right? Or as Romans put it, shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? And his reasoning there is no, because then you'll become a non-Christian again. It's not that. It's because, look, why do you want to be mastered by what was destroying you when you could be free in Jesus? Okay? But the point is, you can be mastered still by other stuff if you let it, if you choose to be. So it's worth recognizing that I will stand before Jesus and explain what I did, why I did, what I didn't do. This is now just my opinion that I'm about to say. I think part of that judgment happens even before we leave this place. You know, your choices expose pretty quickly what are you standing on, right? If I'm a man who's driven by my appetites and my emotions, then I am flapping like a flag in the wind when I was made to be like a rudder, right? So what is that an indication of, that God is mad at me? No, but it is a sign you're building with straw and hay, when what you have available to you is gold and silver. Okay? So it brings us to this uncomfortable, at least for me, thought, God is going to look at my life and ask me, why did you do what you did? I have to answer for everything I did, but not to prove to him that I am his. This is entirely about, I want to see what reward I can give you. Okay? We're pretty close to the end, so I'm not going to go to different scriptures that talk about reward. Okay? This passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay? So the first thing we have to confront is, that's just the way it is. I don't like the idea that I have to answer before God. It makes no difference. It really doesn't. And if anything, what it does is it helps me to stay stuck in my childish way of thinking, that it doesn't matter. You know, such an extraordinary treasure has been deposited in you. And for us to just think it doesn't matter what I do is foolishness. It's foolishness. We aren't, like, you know, somebody has asked me this question. It's a very good point. Why are we still here? Why are we still here? Why doesn't God just kill us, off we go, because then we'd escape, we'd stop making a mess of things, right? We're going to heaven anyway. So why are we still here? Why are we still here? There's something that God has for us to do. And to do it, he has deposited an extraordinary treasure. This is, do you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Why? So that you may know. Okay? This is the idiot Titus may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, that's just one aspect of it. He has put something in you, and he thinks it matters what you do with it. Okay? Now, on the one hand, the way we could approach this is, okay, so we got to get our acts together. Okay? We don't got too much time left. Jesus is coming. Okay? And I don't know about you, but I am a lot closer. Let me see. Yeah, I'm right at the middle of what I can reasonably expect from Scripture could be my lifespan. And some of us are far closer to the end of their time on earth than others. But strictly speaking, we none of us know when we get to go home. Okay? That time is not something that's promised to us in terms of you get to live this way. So we can say, we don't got forever to get this straight. We got to get our act straight. So we're going to set up a rota, and we're going to set up schedules, and I want everybody to check on one another. Are you doing what God wants you to be doing or not? And if there's somebody who's not doing so good, we got to, like, you know, get them going, because, like, we're running out of time. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this would be the entire wrong foundation to do anything before him. Because we then shift from a mindset that is rooted in the grace of God to a mindset that is rooted in what can I do for him. And that is not how we're supposed to proceed. So I want to just highlight a few things in this passage in Romans, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to give us a foundation so that we live our lives in such a way that he is pleased. We're living our lives in such a way that it is productive for the kingdom of God. We live our lives in such a way that what he wants to manifest in you and through you succeeds. Okay? So, you know what I'm going to start with? I'm going to start with pointing this out to you. It's not in order here, but I think this is, it's not in the order that these things are mentioned in this passage, but it's only because my purpose in using this passage is a little bit different than what the passage itself is. So I'm going to start with something that comes in the middle, and that is this. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now that last part sounds pretty good. I want to live. You know, if I want a good reward, this is what I want. I want to no longer live for myself, but for him who died and rose again on my behalf. Okay? That's how you get a good reward. Okay? But what is it prefaced by? Sorry. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, 14, thank you. Yeah. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he who died for all, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So how do we get to that second part, which is where the treasures are, the good rewards are, if I could put it that way? He concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And therefore, because he had concluded this, what he was controlled by was what? The love of God. Okay? That is the key, the secret, the core of what we're called to be. We are to be those who are controlled by the love of Christ. That is possible because you agree with what God has said. You died when Jesus died. And you live now because you are in Jesus. Okay, now I don't mean one day we sit there and think, bing, I died. Okay, it's right there. So it's not a bing moment, but it is something that you have to come back to all the time. This world does not tell you that you died. Your stumbles and your sins don't tell you that you died and that you're joined with Jesus. What tells you? When I wake up and the birds are singing and the sun is shining through my window and I finished that big task that was yakking away at me behind the scenes, then I know that I died with Christ. No! This tells you. And what you are called to do is reckon it so. Come back to it. this is the day that you have made, Father, and I will rejoice and be glad in it because by your mercy and grace, you made me to die with Jesus. And I'm alive together with him. And I want to be controlled by the love of Christ. I don't want to be controlled by my love for everything else. I want to be controlled by the love of Christ. Okay? So there's one element of how we work this out. Yes, there are rewards. We don't have to deny that. But instead of your agenda being, how do I get the best reward? Let your agenda be, I want to be controlled by the love of Christ. I want the love of Christ to be the thing that directs my steps. Okay? Second point. Have as your ambition, in verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Okay? Now, on the one hand, why would he even have to say something like this? Isn't that what all Christians want, to be pleasing to him? Well, no. It really isn't. Partly because of people like me, the church broader, and certainly in the West, assumes that the whole reason why Jesus did what he did was so that you could get what you want. And how ironic. It is the exact opposite of why he did what he did. Because you getting what you wanted was what was destroying you. Right? And I say people like me, I mean people who stand up in front of other Christians and tell them things. And we emphasize a prosperity and a blessing that means everything goes the way you want. Though I'm not denying a message of prosperity and a message of blessing, meaning things turn to your favor. I'm not denying that, but it isn't the point. It was never the point. You know, if you got every single thing you could ever want down here, you still have to lay it all down to go up there. Right? You don't get to take anything with you. Not even your body. So why would the purpose of God be, now you can have everything you want down here and let me teach you how. Say these things. Believe these things. That cannot be the design of God. Okay? Without denying, there is a message that says we can prosper. That there is a way to receive money when it's impossible. Because of principles that God has. I don't want to deny that. I just don't want it to be the emphasis. The emphasis has to be, this is my ambition. I want you to be pleased. You know, me, starting first and foremost, but me and everybody else would have avoided so much trouble in their lives if what they thought about first was, will you be happy if I do this? Will you be happy if I do this? I'll be happy. So therefore, that's okay. You must be happy too. And this idea that if I'm happy, he must be happy, is kooky. Right? So have this as your ambition. Okay, this is not you fall short of the mark if you don't do this. He's rather telling a child, here's a better way. Think about this. Will I be pleased? Have as your ambition. Now, I'm saying this to a group of people who've already walked with God for a while. It still applies to us. Right? I mean, there are things that I no longer do because I know God would hate it. Okay? But there's so many more things yet for me to bring under that umbrella of, I want my ambition to be that you be pleased. So this is not a smarten up, you've been wasting your time. This is, how do we move from where we are today into more of the things that God wants for us? And it's this, simply this. Start desiring him being pleased with you. Too many of us think about that from the perspective of condemnation. I did not say, how should I get this across best? What I just said, have as your ambition to be pleasing to him, is not the same as have as your ambition to not get on God's bad side. I don't want to make a mistake because, bam, when he gets mad, bad things happen. Oh, you don't know your father. Do you remember that idiot who spent all of his father's wealth on loose living? I'm talking about the parable of the prodigal sons. What was the father's reaction when that son finally came to his senses? About time! No, he ran to his father and took him. Or sorry, he ran to his son and embraced him and said, my son is home. So why are we getting this idea that the thing that we got to do is watch our P's and Q's because God is looking to see? I'm talking about the opposite spirit of that. Love the idea of God getting what he wants. Not hate the idea of God not getting what he wants. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the opposite. It's a pull towards him, not a push away from stuff I shouldn't be doing. If you want to stop doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing, love what God wants you to be doing more than that. Okay? That's the prescription. I know that there's a way that has to be worked out. It's not just, now everything changes. I want us to see that God is so good that him getting what he wants is the answer for me getting what I want and need. Right? This is again, I don't know whether you can relate to this. I spent so much of my life as a young Christian thinking, well, you got to do what God wants. But it's not going to be something you want to do because the definition of what God wants will be the opposite of what you want. How do I know what God wants? Figure out what I want and do the opposite because that's what God wants for me. Nothing good, but I got to do it. I'm telling you, I lived a period of my life as a Christian saying, I know you got to get saved, but I cannot think of one reason why you'd want to because everything God has me doing, I hate. Do you understand that was just ludicrous? This was a little child who knew next to nothing and God going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this? No, he didn't do that. He just patiently waited until I was willing to listen, okay? My point is the idea of loving him getting what he wants is a solution. It's a balm. Let me tell you a better way to do this instead of you trying hard to discipline yourself and make, you know, Paul does talk about that, doesn't he? I buffet my body. I get myself under control so that I can serve him. So there's no need to deny that. But it started with, I want you to be pleased. I want you to get what you want in me. Okay, let that be your ambition. So that means not go work on yourself until it is. Talk to him about it. Father, I ask for help, that you would help me more and more to love the idea of you getting what you want so that I can stay on track. Right? There's a passage that says, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foe. He'll trip me up. And so it's not a prayer that you can't pray. Help me, because otherwise I'm going to get tripped up. Help me to love what you say. Help me to love what you say. And then let me close by pointing out to you that you come back to this reality. Well, I've already emphasized that you are something that is new. You are his forever, and you are the righteousness of God. And the way that these things work are not on the basis of any kind of platform that involves you convincing God as much as it is you saying, lead me in your righteousness because of my foe. I want you more and more. And you will not be disappointed by God if that is what you talk to him about. As I said, what he's really after is you following him. You just wanting him more than everything else. And the way that works out is this way. And there is a great reward attached to that. You don't got to be concerned about the quality of it. Sometimes people compare themselves. And it's foolishness. It's foolishness. I'll just point out to you, the smallest reward you get is going to be far better than anything you could have had down here. Okay, so the smallest reward in this judgment is far greater than the best things that you can imagine. So don't get caught up with, well, I guess I only end up with a diamond now because I've been a stupid idiot all this. It's not about what happened. It's today. What will you do now? And from this day, you can say, Father, I thank you that I will be standing before you and I ask for help that I could present to you a good testimony. And I want to start by acknowledging what I have is just because of you. That everything I have is because of you. That's good with me. That's good with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you take whatever lack of clarity there is in the things that I've said and win us over to the principles underneath. That we are those who are making the most of our time down here, remembering that the days are evil. I thank you for such a mercy and a grace toward any one of us, wherever we may be, that today is the day of salvation. Today is where we can pick up and just, you know what, I want to come back to what I was made for. And I just ask you, Father, indeed, lead us in your righteousness because of our foe. Make the path before me level and straight because of my foe. Keep back your servants from presumptuous sins. Let them not master us. Let us not be mastered by my own idea of what I'm supposed to be doing, but help me to be mastered by the thought, I want you to be pleased with what I'm choosing. And I thank you for the privilege of walking this road. I thank you for the privilege for each one of us to walk this road. And we just commit ourselves into your hands. Have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.